I'd like to extend a heartfelt happy Mother's Day to everyone here, especially the mothers. And I just wanted to share, this is kind of funny, but these are two Mother's Day gifts that I was given by my daughters this morning. They gave me so much joy that I wanted to share them with you too. This is a picture of my youngest daughter, Marielle, in a picture frame that she decorated at Princeton. And my older daughter, Claire, made this card. This is a big heart holding the hand of a little heart. And inside it says, "Dear Mom, Happy Mother's Day. I love you a lot. You're special. I mean very, very special. Well, at least to me you are." Claire H. Thanks, Claire. I've actually always wanted to give a Mother's Day sermon, and I'm glad I got the chance today. And it just so happens that next month I'll be preaching on Father's Day as well, so I decided to offer two spiritual reflections on gender and the divine, on the feminine today and on the masculine next month. On this Mother's Day, I'd like to ask how we can retrieve an understanding of the feminine aspects of God, and how this understanding might influence the ways we practice our spirituality. I'll start by making a few academic observations, then suggest some ideas for practicing women's spirituality, and then share a few personal thoughts. Considering the feminine in our religious tradition is a critical but treacherous endeavor. In many ways, the Bible and the Christian tradition have not shown evidence of the equality of women's voices and lives. The texts of the Bible were written during an ancient time when a patriarchal system of government ruled the land. Far more stories in the Bible tell of women being ruined, deserted, raped, and murdered than they do of women being protagonists, directly receiving or speaking the word of God, taking action, or emerging victorious. There are notable exceptions, however, such as the prophet Miriam, who speaks the Lord's truth, Mary, who receives an angel's blessing to bear in her body Jesus Christ, and two women who are the first to glimpse the empty tomb after Christ's death and to announce his resurrection to the other disciples. The Gospel of Luke, in particular, contains several stories that are remarkable for their depiction of Jesus reaching across societal gender divisions to speak to and interact with women. In recent decades, feminist theologians have begun the critical task of rereading the Bible from a woman's perspective and reformulating traditional Christian theology in ways that take into account women's experience. In keeping with that effort, I'd like to make a couple of comments about the first scripture reading we heard today. It depicts the creation of woman. There are actually two creation stories in the book of Genesis. The first one is the very familiar story of how God formed the world in 7 days of creation. The second creation story, which scholars believe was written by a different author and then added in next to the first story, tells the story of creation in a garden, the Garden of Eden. In this account, woman is created as a partner to the man. She is created out of man's rib so that she becomes bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This account has often been interpreted in the Christian tradition as proof of women's secondary and derivative status. But there is another way to read it as well. The Hebrew word for man in this story is ish, and the word for woman is isha, indicating that what was created were two aspects of one whole. The male and the female were created, we might say, as expressions of complementary aspects of human being in the image of God. This might tell us then that God needed the male and the female to be made in God's image, indicating that the female is an integral part of God's own nature. And now I'd like to turn to women's spirituality. How can our sense of practice spirituality be informed by the perspectives of women? One of my favorite writers is Carol Flinders, who has explored many themes related to women's spirituality in the several books she has written. My favorite one is called At the Root of This Longing, Reconciling a Spiritual Hunger and a Feminist Thirst. Flinders has practiced meditation for 30 years and lived in an intentional community with a spiritual teacher. In her book, she examines meditative spirituality through a feminist lens and comes up with some compelling observations. I know that our community here is not devoted to meditative practice, though I hope that some of you do practice meditation. But even if you don't relate directly to some of these points, I hope you'll get the gist of their importance, regardless for women's spirituality and for men's spirituality. Flinders points out that traditionally, practitioners of contemplative meditation, think of medieval Christian monks and nuns, as well as contemporary Buddhist meditators, have been taught to do at least four things. First, be silent. Curb speech, still the mind, release thoughts of I and mine. Second, put others first and put yourself last. Third, resist and rechannel your desires. Do not give in to the longings of the body. Fourth, enclose yourself. Turn inward and move into a protective container, like a cloister or a monastery. These all seem to be powerful practices for spiritual transformation, until Flinders has the groundbreaking insight that these practices were, in all likelihood, formulated for men. Male spiritual aspirants who had left their worldly lives to take up these practices would have experienced a complete and jarring reversal of their usual freedom. Being silent when they were used to having voice and being heard, putting themselves last when they would normally put themselves first, resisting their desires when they had been used to acting on what they wanted, and enclosing themselves when they were used to having freedom to move about in the world. All of these would have been, and probably still are, experienced by men as powerful and challenging spiritual practices that cancel their usual freedom. But how effective, Flinders wonders, are these same practices for women, who have been socialized in large part to already behave along the lines of these four spiritual guidelines? For women who don't speak up, who regularly put their own needs behind those of others, who don't give in to their desires, and who stay enclosed in safe places, these spiritual practices might be confusing or ineffective. They might feel like confirmations of the secondary status of women in society. Or they might make some women spiritual aspirants feel that they had already achieved an advanced spiritual state without even trying. Flinders wonders if actually the opposites of these four practices might be more effective spiritual practice for women. And these are what I'd like to share with you today on Mother's Day. First, find your voice. Tell your story. Make yourself heard at the highest levels of every institution that affects your life. Second, know who you are. Establish your authentic identity or selfhood. Identify your needs and learn how to meet them. Third, reclaim your body and its desires from all who would objectify and demean it. Fourth, move about freely and fearlessly. Take back the streets. Take back the night. These four counterpoints strike me as particularly insightful and potentially transformative for women. For those of us who have been socialized to be more or less passive, these feminist spiritual practices would be active and challenging. Like the first four were for men, these counterpoints can bring women into opposite modes from how we often are. What I'd like to offer as a final reflection on gender and spirituality is that male and female are complementary, distinguishable parts of one whole, which is humanity, created in God's image. Both the male and the female are needed for the fullest expression of the divine and the fullest expression of our humanity. I don't mean necessarily that a male-female romantic union is a pinnacle of spiritual fullness, although some couples do find that. What I mean is that I think it is useful for all of us, male, female, gay, lesbian, straight, to ponder how maleness and femaleness is operative within us. I do think there is spiritual value in reaching toward our opposite, whatever we may feel that to be, for the sake of achieving complementarity and balance. I encourage you to try one of the 8 spiritual practices I've discussed. Perhaps choose one that feels as if it would provide a good challenge for you. Do you think it would be more valuable for you to practice silence or to find your voice? To put others first or to find out who you are? To resist your bodily desires or to reclaim your body? To enclose yourself in safe space or to move about the world freely? And going back to Mother's Day, I must confess I've always been irked by the images of mothers that we are handed on this day by the Hallmark Company and others. If you believe in the imagery, you would think that mothers are all about warm, fuzzy, selfless love, fresh-baked cookies, teddy bears and flowers, and maybe a diamond pendant or two. It's never squared with my experience. I think of my great-grandmother, Caroline, who gave birth to her 10th child in a tent in the New Mexico countryside in winter, as her cattle ranching husband was moving them from Texas to Arizona seeking greater fortunes. I think of my grandmother Vera, a sweet soul who made life on an Arizona dairy farm with harsh in-laws, who always longed to live in a city. I think of my mother Linda, a tomboy who at midlife came out as a lesbian, who taught English at the college level and became a photographer. I think of the night my first daughter was born, when after 11 hours of labor, 3.5 hours of pushing without any painkillers, a narrowly avoided C-section, 4th-degree tears, and a retained placenta, a nurse pushed me in a wheelchair and my new baby in an isolette down a very long hallway in the wee hours of the morning. And I realized then that mothers are warriors. There was nothing teddy bearish. There was nothing teddy bearish about bearing a brand new human life through one's very body with all the blood and pain that such an extraordinary feat requires. I felt that I was a warrior standing in a liminal space between God and humanity, and that somehow I had been able to let a masterfully divine occurrence take place in and through my body. So instead of home-baked cookies and teddy bears, on this Mother's Day, I would like to celebrate the strength and determination of women. My wish is for all women and all mothers to be fierce and wise, strong and loving, vocal and accepting. For women to find their full authentic selves is a necessary activity of the divine. And for women to express themselves and their experiences brings a much needed fullness to our religious understanding and imagination. For the women here today, I hope you are on a journey of finding your voice and recognizing your fullest self as a reflection of God. And for the men here today, I hope you will consider the feminine balance within yourself and see how you might grow by embracing it. As we heard in the Gospel of Luke, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Happy Mother's Day. Amen.